Right. So we are certainly a small number this morning. The weather certainly detracts people from coming into the service, but this is a common thing that happens in a lot of churches where the rain hits or the snow hits and people aren't able to come. So we are gathered still here, and we are a strong body, and we're going to open up God's word nevertheless, because we ought to do so on the Lord's day and study God's word. Amen. So let's grab our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at two verses today. Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3. And we're going to slowly get through this final chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I wonder if some of you are going, yes, let's get it over with. Let's get it going. But I hope it's been a blessing as we've gone through verse by verse through Philippians and studying what God's word has to say here. So Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3. You can follow along on the screen if you desire. But hear now and give it your undivided attention, the word of the Lord. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And let us now go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we exalt you and praise you. And as long as there is breath in our lungs, may you give us the strength to proclaim your goodness, your justice, your power, all that is within us. Let us have the strength to proclaim the gospel so that all ears may hear and every knee shall bow. God, as we come to your word, let us be ready with much anticipation for the preached word, so that it could build us up in anticipated readiness to be built up in holiness and to comfort the weary Christian and to bring the lost sheep home. And may your word, which is profitable for teaching and preaching, be handled in such a way that it will both glorify you and proclaim Christ. And in Christ's name we say, amen. So instead of starting with a neat little anecdote, a little story, a thoughtful question to grab your attention, I'm just going to go full on and give you this quote that might silence the room here. Jerry Bridges, from his wonderful book, The Practice of Godliness, writes this: few things are as dishonoring to the cause of Christ as Christians quarreling among themselves. Yet we expel people from our fellowship for adultery while we tolerate discord between ourselves and other believers. We have failed to understand and obey the biblical imperative to make every effort to do what leads to peace. That's the sort of quote that if one was to say it out loud like I just did, that makes the room go silent. He's not mincing words. And Bridge makes a few points. He makes the point that when Christians quarrel with one another, he believes that it's not just dishonoring to Christ, the gospel, the church, that's all the causes of Christ, but that there are only a few things that are so dishonoring as it. And also, he believes we have become tolerant of certain sins in the church. We not only tolerate discord and the sowing of it, I would say there's a tendency to glorify sowers of discord. Don't believe me? Go online. See how much social media is driven by sowing discord and discontent to get clicks, to get your private information. See how many times in the name of truth-telling, I'm going to tell the truth, I'm a truth-teller, or telling things like it is, oh, he's a hard hitter, he tells it like it is. Discernment blogs that lack discernment run off of people willing to be okay with discord. Like, oh, yeah, he's a little rough around the edges. He can be a little toxic sometimes, but man, he tells it like it is. Third, he mentions we have failed to understand to make every effort to do what leads to peace. We pursue something else other than being a peacemaker. And today, I want us to consider two things for us this morning. And I want to very quickly lay down the path where we're going to walk through these two verses. First, Paul's entreating two believers to agree in the Lord. Second, Paul asking his true companion to help these women. So in short, first, entreating. Second, asking. Entreat, ask, entreat, ask. Let's first consider entreating. And instead of entreating, your translation that you might have in your hands might have the word beseech. I beseech these two. It might also say plead. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Or urge, as the CSB puts it. Paul urges Euodia. I have to say that a few times so I get it right. I have it phonetically spelled right here. Euodia and Syntyche. Urging them. And what do we know about these two women? Not much. We can say that they were two women who were part of the church of Philippi. That is made clear given in the context. Paul is writing to the Philippian church and then pleads for two of the members of that congregation specifically. They were members of this congregation, and we can tell that they have a connection with Paul that goes beyond this deep affection he already had for the Philippians, because they labored in the gospel with Paul, as we see in the end of verse 3. They labored or strived with Paul, Clement, other faithful workers, all which whose names are written in the book of life. And the way that I visualize this, if you've ever seen like street preaching that's happened, street preaching that's done well, it has men, women all around proclaiming Christ, evangelizing, telling people about who Christ is. Powerful stuff. But they labored for the gospel along with other Christians. So they were part of the church in Philippi, were known to Paul, and they helped in his ministry. And now they are told to what? They are told to agree in the Lord. So they're told to agree. And so what does that imply in our minds? That they're told to agree. That at the time Paul was writing this letter, these two sisters were not agreeing. They were not in agreement. These two sisters in Christ were not in agreement. In other words, there was a quarrel. Something was happening. And now I know some of you are thinking when, like, okay, they're not agreeing. You want to know what the disagreement was over. It's a natural curiosity. What was it all about? And of course, there's people who study scripture and want to propose theories on what it could be regarding what it was based on. And it's based on circumstantial evidence at best. But sticking in the bounds of scripture, there's nothing that sheds light on what it was. Nothing that sheds light on what their dispute was all about. Now, some may claim that whatever the disagreement was over, it had to be big enough to grab Paul's attention to the point where he had to publicly, in a letter, plead with them to agree. The thought behind this is that Paul would not have written to them regarding a debate over small things. He's not reaching for parchment. He's not reaching for ink to settle matters over what cloth should be on the Lord's Supper table. He's not writing from Roman house arrest to the people in Philippi about two members of the church arguing over whether church services should start at 10 a.m. or 11 p.m. or 11 a.m. The argument is that the enormity of the strife had to be so massive between these two, so corrosive to the stability of the church, so toxic to where it was difficult to be side by side, so damaging, so scandalous, that he had to address both of them publicly. He had to say something. Both of you, agree. Work it out. And of course, a rebuttal to that we can't say for certain still. And that the only thing we know for sure, whatever it was, whether big or small, caused Paul to write about them specifically in this letter. And that leads me to another thought that I was thinking about this week. Can you imagine hearing your name in a letter by the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't for good reasons. Paul's letters are not like what we do today, where we'll post it on a wall in the back and go, you know, the people who are interested are going to read it. No. It's sent. The letter is given to the congregation. They go, oh boy, something from Paul. Let's all gather around. Let's read it together. I'm going to read it out loud. Your name comes up, and everyone in the congregation turned their heads to look at you. What's going on? Perhaps you already knew what was going on, and you're like, he said it. Not only that these letters were just distributed to the congregations, mind you, they're distributed farther than that as well, which leads to us having copies upon copies, and the manuscripts we have today, we in the year 2025 have probably multiple copies of this letter as we have Bibles in our home, all recording this ancient strife. And now consider what Paul's words to these two women were. He didn't take sides. Between the two of them, he did not take sides, but urged them to agree in the Lord. And there's this language of agreeing, and it's connected to the Philippian message of unity, being of one mind, being shoulder to shoulder. We see it all over the place in the letter to the Philippians. We see it in passages like Philippians 2:2, where he says, complete my joy by being of what? The same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then if I can go back in the rabbit trail, I go, imagine being these two women. They have this strife. And then early on in this letter, they're hearing these words. And they go, is he talking about us? Now, if you recall the opening verses of this chapter, this completing of this joy statement, it comes after a rhetorical phrase like, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, by the way, there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort in love. There's any participation in the Spirit. As a church body, as Christians, we have participation in the Spirit. Any affection and sympathy, meaning that their being of the same mind would complete his joy regarding those who he calls his joy and crown in 4:1. To not do so is evidence to the possibility that in them there is no comfort of love, no participation in the Spirit, no affection, no sympathy, no encouragement in Christ to be found. And Paul did not want such a thing to be true between these two sisters in Christ. He did not want such a thing to be true about the brethren in Philippi, and he did not want it to be true about Euodia and Syntyche. He desired that they be of the same mind, and it was a pleading with them to reconcile. Work it out. Come to an agreement. Make the effort to reason together so that their quarrel may be over and done with. Because you see, Jerry Bridges is right. Christian quarreling dishonors the cause of Christ. When there is strife in the church, strife between brother or brother, brother or sister or sister, it is surely a blight. Infighting in the church always does more damage than the parties involved, does it not? Like there's these two people, and then there's a surrounding area, and we're the collateral damage. And to go even further, there's a man by the name of Thomas Manton who wrote this, and it sends chills down my spine when I think about it. Divisions in the church always breed atheism in the world. Divisions, feuds, often find an audience. Because people are fixated on drama. And in the audience are people who, upon seeing the infighting, conclude that what they saw must be all that Christianity is about. So we must be striving to be of one mind. We must be striving to agree in the Lord, striving to not dishonor Christ in our conduct, in our disagreements with each other. One hand of the body of Christ cannot be seen trying to break the fingers of the other hand, attached to the same body of Christ. Instead, we seek to agree in the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, we do so with love, first and foremost. When there is a disagreement, we don't want to get the flamethrowers out and go, ha-ha, I got you. But with love, go, let's work this out. Let's get this disagreement taken care of. And then, well, for one, we ought to go to the word of the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we seek to agree in the Lord? Let's go to the word. Where there is a disagreement, truly take to heart the example of the Bereans, who did what? With great eagerness, examined scripture to see if what Paul said was true. Likewise, let us with great eagerness go and examine scripture. Do we have an eagerness to open up our Bible to go, what does the Bible say about this? Think about that. Are we with smiles on our face going, I know that we have a disagreement, but let us open God's word and figure out what God's word says about this. So likewise, let us with great eagerness go and examine scripture. Plan to do so with the brother or sister and lean on God's word and its authority in the life of all. Of all. Not just Christians. All. So take, for instance, two mothers in the church who have a disagreement over something like what shows to watch. Instead of it being chalked up to a difference of opinion, like, okay, you're exercising your liberty of conscience that you've been given through Christ to watch this show, and you're just going to chalk it up with a difference of opinion, it goes deeper. It becomes like, no, that show's actually worse off than you're thinking. It becomes a major bone of contention between these two mothers. But instead of letting it fester amongst them and possibly spill over to the church, they go, before this becomes nuclear waste to the church, you and I are going to study God's word about such things, about the liberty we have in Christ, and what do we do with things that dishonor the Lord. Can we watch it? What entertainment can we consume? How about this? One of the members of the church believes that the local government should have an ordinance regarding dogs barking through the night. Sounds familiar? Another member believes that such an ordinance is contrary to the way of rural living that has been going on for decades. So sure, they may talk about it. It might be like good conversation with some coffee. May even go to scripture. But they both recognize in the end that after all that, they both disagree on this thing. But what they do agree on is what? Who the Lord is, who Christ is, and that Christ is both Savior and Lord. And guess what? That trumps their disagreement over local ordinances. It trumps their disagreement over such an ordinance because we are of one mind regarding Christ. Strive to agree in the Lord. And the agreement could be, we disagree here, but it's not of a major thing. Strive to agree in the Lord. Do we get it all the time? Do we find agreement in the Lord all the time? No. But just because we don't find it all the time does not mean we don't follow God's word and strive to agree in the Lord. Are there times where we have to disagree? Because if we agree, it would be sinful. You're binding my conscience. We can't agree here. Absolutely. This is not a call to lie or to lessen the things of the Lord. It's a call from Paul to simply agree, to seek to agree in the Lord. It's a call from Paul to simply agree in the Lord. And from that common ground, beloved, peace can be found amongst the brethren. And then we move to verse 3 and how these two women, these two members of the church in Philippi, are not left alone in their struggle. Paul calls upon someone who he calls what? A true companion. He calls upon a true companion to help these women to agree in the Lord. Who is this true companion? No one knows. I don't have the answer for that. Yet Paul finds whoever this person is to be a good enough mediator, a good enough helper, a good enough peacemaker for this particular situation, to call upon them, going, hey, please help these two. So what does this tell us? Well, I think it's Paul is not afraid to call for others to help others in the midst of their disagreements. Does that sound controversial? I don't think so. To say that Paul is not afraid to call for others to help others in the midst of their disagreement, that's not controversial. But, however, when you take into account us living in a hyper-individualistic world and the idolization of the self, we might come across the idea that such help is in fact not helpful, but is in fact prying into the affairs of other people. So the situation being, Paul's asking, hey, can you help these two women? And then the true companion goes, okay, I'm going to help. And then the response would be, stay out of it. Phrases such as, mind your own business. Although it's become the business of everyone now. It's everywhere. This doesn't concern you. Divisions in the church should concern everyone. And to an extent, I don't want this to be taken the wrong way. To an extent, such phrases are appropriate in the proper context. If you consider the idea that the strife between the two sisters and the Lord were major enough to warrant Paul's writing and Paul asking formally for help, that this is not talking about every single disagreement, but for the ones that rise to a certain level of magnitude. And I didn't write this here, but in my mind, when I'm thinking about magnitude, I think about the earthquakes that we get here from time to time, where you get those warnings on your phone, earthquake coming. You go, yeah, okay. And it's just a little shaking. But then you get the other magnitude. Same, it's an earthquake. But it's the kind that you probably should be under your desk. I didn't last time, but you should be under your desk. So, raised in magnitude, do we need mediators for disputes over small things such as carpet color? Where there's a disagreement going, the carpet should be Hotel Churchill Brown, or it should be no, it should be a darker shade of brown. Or the argument is that it should be blue. Or so on. Whatever colors are popular. I don't know much about colors, carpet colors. But do we need mediators for disputes over carpet colors? And the answer is sometimes. Don't believe me? Have you been to church business meetings before? Seriously. Where the level of vitriol sometimes over things like carpet color that shouldn't require a mediator, unfortunately, has risen to the point where you need someone going, it's carpet color. Ridiculous. So it is not a call for us to become meddlers and to find specks in other eyes. Well, we have planks in our own. But it is ready to help others who are divided be of one mind. Be ready. Hey, I'm ready to help. Be ready for the church to call upon you to help in a disagreement. Paul's call for help in this matter also shows that there's a warrant to reaching out to others to ask for help. We can ask for help, full stop. Pastors do not know everything. Churches, congregations do not know everything. And when there are disputes, there's a need for help. So say there's a pastoral counseling situation, and there's a big revelation in the conversation. It is totally right, I think, for the pastor to say this. We are still able to meet, but after what we just talked about, I think it would be wise for us to bring someone who is an expert in what you just said. Regarding this particular issue as well, bring in help. And guess what? That someone would have expertise on the particular issue and would be able to provide more clarity on the situation, more guidance that's specifically for this, and it is a good thing. So I think it's okay to ask for help. If there's a debate over what the law is regarding a situation, or, well, I heard this county ordinance is this, but I heard it was also this, but aren't I grandfathered into this? No, you don't know what you're talking about. All this other stuff. Don't be afraid to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ whose vocation is law enforcement. Apologies for phone calls that might be coming people's ways, okay? If parents disagree on the best way to educate their children, because isn't that like an issue that parents often talk about? Like, what am I going to do when she gets to a certain age and the math becomes too hard for me? Talk to other parents that have been down that road, and they can help with the disagreement. Allow them to help you to settle this disagreement. And probably all of us have wisdom that we can share to help settle disputes. It could be as simple as, what type of wood should we use for this particular project? And you would be surprised that even something that small, or maybe you're not surprised, could cause strife. But probably we all have wisdom that we can use to help settle disputes in the church. And we are called to be peacemakers. So let us take the call seriously. Be ready for your brothers and sisters, your pastors, or even the whole church as a whole, to ask for help in matters. And you know, this is an interesting thing that I was thinking about. I think there's a comfort for those in the midst of strife, knowing that you can ask for help. That they are not alone, but there are those like Paul, like Paul's true companion, who can be called upon to help. I think it's actually sin that wants you to think that there is no help. That there is nothing coming that can aid you, and that there is no making of peace, that this is the way things are. Because if neither of those things are true, that there is no help and there is no making of peace, then the quarrel that you find yourself in, it is going to be assumed that this is what it's always going to be like. Yet we know that it's not so. There is help. The Lord has provided help. The Lord has provided fellow members of the body, including pastors who are the under-shepherds to he who is the great shepherd, to help. The Holy Spirit is given to help remove our pride and stubbornness from the situation and go, I don't know everything. I don't know what the answer is, but you know, I think I can call upon this brother who can help us. He's been through it. God provided his word to help guide us. Christ, through his blood, made us adopted sons and daughters of our Father who is in heaven. And as a family, we help each other. And all these points and much more prove that truly we are not alone, thanks be to God. Even if everything is done and still there is disagreement between members and the family of God, because guess what? Everything I just said could still be true, and we're still going to have disagreements. Disagreements between members of the family of God, and it results in a separation sometimes, where the disagreement is so severe that we agree on one thing here, and that is that it's probably for the best of us to part ways. Do you realize that on the day of resurrection and when Christ returns, all the disagreements between those whose names are written in the book of life are going to be gone? That when we're in the presence of the Lord, people describe it sometimes as we get to a peek into, like, this is what actually things are. This is what the truth is now. And it's like, oh, I was wrong, or I was right about this, but I could have been more loving and communicating that truth to here, or I was just flat out wrong here. All will be revealed. Let us give the Lord thanks for such truth, that in the presence and when we get to spend eternity with the Lord, there are no disagreements. Let us give the Lord thanks for the people in the church who are gifted in the practice of peacemaking, because in the making of peace, you're giving a little bit of a glimpse of the peace that has been given to us through Christ and the peace that is in heaven. And may we pray that we grow in the practice as well. And I'm going to conclude with two points of consideration here. And I want you to consider it as like an extra helping of turkey after Thanksgiving, the little Ziploc bag. There's a lot that we already talked about that I quickly went through. First, I think there's something to be said about how the text, God's word, leaves anonymous who the true companion is. Ask yourself, are you comfortable with helping and doing all the hard work that comes with helping, but receive no name recognition? Whoever this Christian, this believer was, they weren't going onto ancient ye old Facebook or Instagram, taking a selfie with the two sisters in Christ and going, saved another friendship. Saved another catastrophe. I'm so great. Look at all that I can do. Hashtag blessed. As far as I can tell, the person, their identity, has long been forgotten. Which reminds me of a famous quote from a Christian who said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Kind of morbid. Yes, it is. And also kind of difficult to make it an absolute, going, all times, be forgotten. Erase your name on everything. Have your kin that's staying, delete your name for everything. No. There are a great many biographies of Christians that we can pick and read and be encouraged by. And what makes many of these brothers and sisters so inspiring was their lack of wanting their name to be remembered. Their lack of wanting fame or fortune, but to simply do what is pleasing to the Lord, which was preach the gospel. Apply the gospel. We desire not to help in order to gain clout, either inside the church or outside the church. We help on the base level because our Lord calls us to help. He calls us to love one another. And our Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers. So let us be happy in the role the Lord has placed us in making of peace in the church. Some of us are more blessed in being peacemakers than others. Some of us, our peacemaking looks like we're doing like a extreme makeover home edition. We got to wreck those walls before we get to the heart of the issue. And sometimes that's needed. But we all are called to be peacemakers. This leads to this point. We look at these two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche, and we need to remember that we are no better than these sisters in the church. Just as these fellow believers fell prey to a festering rift that had caught the attention of Paul, so too are we susceptible and to falling into disagreements that become to expound and become to unravel. It's like a snowball coming down the mountain to where Paul, if he was here today, is going to write about you and go, work it out. Here's some help. Work it out. I urge you to agree in the Lord. So we are very much like these two. Very much so. Having received salvation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but finding ourselves disagreeing with others who have received salvation through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then having terrible ways to handle the disagreements. I'm here to tell you that disagreements are going to happen. I can't spin a fairy tale yarn that goes, there will be no disagreements. There will be disagreements. The question is, how do you handle the disagreements? How do you handle it makes the difference. Disagreements will happen, and there is really two paths before us. Two walking courses for us to consider how we handle disagreements. There is the path of man on one side that when disagreements come, you're like, all right, let me just sharpen my blade a little bit. Let me get my boxing gloves on and I'm going to get my pound of flesh, where the result is not to agree in the Lord, not to love one another, but it's to just prove that I am right. Or to prove just how wrong you are. How dare you disagree with me? Give me some of that flesh. Not focused on seeking agreement in the Lord at all. That's the path of man. Don't go that route. The other path is the one that is willing to attempt taking the time when there's a disagreement to talk. Willing to take the time to open the Bible and offer the time to open the Bible together. This path is willing to go after the lost sheep. If this is someone whose disagreement is so terrible that you think they're running away from the pack, go, hey, come back. With the strength of the Lord and his word and the Holy Spirit inside you, go, like, lost sheep, come here. This is the path that attempts to gain a brother, attempts to gain a sister. This is the path of the peacemaker, which we Christians walk, for our Lord is the great peacemaker. We pursue peace because our Lord is the Prince of Peace, and we would do well in pursuing the things of the Lord. Amen? Amen. He brought us peace. And in the Christian's desire to be Christ-like, we seek it. We desire it. We want to magnify the peace. And one way we seek it is when is in those times when we have contentions with one another, we are motivated to seek agreement in the Lord. Not motivated by selfish ambition. I'm a great debater. We are motivated to seek agreement in the Lord. And may we go forth to do so and give the glory to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, may you embolden us to be blessed peacemakers and encourage one another and to help strengthen the body. May we as a body grow closer and closer, and as a family of God, may we boldly proclaim Christ here in Lake Don Pedro and boldly tell people about who is the person who brought us peace, who is the Prince of Peace, who is the King of Kings, and may we be shown to be people that are lovers of peace, that desire unity, that desire one mind, and desire to be that corporate one voice that praises the name of Jesus Christ, whose name we say, Amen.